what the Lord has done. And we had a great Sunday this past Sunday. It was Baptism Sunday, and it's the first time we've ever done anything like this, where we've just kind of asked folks if anyone is ready to take their next step and be baptized, and kind of set aside a special day, a special Sunday for that, and kind of build the service around that. And we had five that followed the Lord and Believer's Baptism this past Sunday, one in the first service and four in the second service. So it's just an encouraging day, and we talked about it today in staff meeting. And then come down tonight, and it's beginning to look a lot like a Christmas program. But we're excited. December the 7th, we have our Christmas program. Kids will be doing their Christmas program, and they've been working for months. And the guys, John and Joe, spent most of the day, maybe you were coming in, you saw two strange-looking men on a lift in the dark installing Christmas lights on the outside of the building, and they started first thing this morning, and they finished at 6:23 tonight. So if you see them out and about tonight or maybe on Sunday, say thank you, and just say thanks, and just walk away. Don't say anything else, just say thank you, and just leave them puzzled. But they've spent all day working on Christmas lights, and appreciate them doing that on the outside, so as people come in, it will look and feel like Christmas here at Crossroads. So excited about that. Take your Bible, Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22 is where we'll be this evening. It's good to see you, and glad that you are here. It's been a great week, and super excited. It's been a busy week, but super excited to be back in the Lord's house. As we get back into the book of Joshua, just a couple chapters left, and the piece of chapter 22 where we'll be tonight, and we're coming down to the last few chapters, and the children of Israel had faced all kinds of battles up to this point, and if they have their way and everything pans out the way that they believe it is getting ready to, they're getting ready to go into one more battle with their own people. They've been fighting everybody else on the outside up to this point. And when we left Joshua 22 and we ended in verse 20, they had sent an entourage, Phinehas, the grandson of Moses' brother Aaron, was leading a charge, a group of people, and they were getting ready to go into battle with 9.5 of the tribe, or excuse me, 2.5 of the tribes, 9.5 were ready with Phinehas taking leadership there. They were appalled that they would allow a group of people to go back across the Jordan River, and that they would immediately set up this altar, and all of a sudden the assumption, what they believed in their mind, was they're going to start serving some other god. Look at them over there building this giant altar, and they're doing it right under our nose. They're rubbing it in our face. How dare them? And the problem is, it was all based on an assumption. We talked about the fact a couple weeks ago that one big problem is that because it's based on an assumption, when you and I assume something, we are rarely right, and it's impossible to judge someone's intentions. It's impossible to judge someone's heart and the reason why. And they're getting ready to go to war. This is an absolute worst-case scenario that they are going to go to war. And when we assume to know the truth without any kind of communication to find out what's really going on, we are rarely right in our assumptions. So it's impossible to know the thoughts and intents of someone's heart without communicating. We can't know why someone is doing what they do. It's not possible unless we just ask, and then we have to hope that they're going to be truthful with us to get an honest response. So that's where we are when we get to Joshua 22, verse 21. They've got this group of people who has come to these 2.5 tribes to have a conversation, and it's a very harsh one. Now look at verse number 21, and if you're taking notes tonight, you can write down the situation. That's point number one, the situation. Look at verse number 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day." Now let's stop here just for a second. They had already been confronted by Phinehas, who is the leader. He's the spiritual one who's leading this charge. They've got all of the princes, the main leaders of 9.5 tribes. So there's a group of people who has come to these 2.5 tribes to confront them on what they believe to be sin, on what they believe is wrong. You ever been falsely accused? Imagine these 2.5 tribes just getting home. You know, they've been gone 7 years, it tells us in Scripture. 7 years they've been gone. They're just seeing their families for the first time in 7 years. Some of these fathers haven't seen kids in all that time. Maybe for the very first time, they're meeting some of their kids for the very first time. And they turn around and there is a group that has essentially followed them back home. They're starting to ask questions. And then they start to see, well, I know him and I know that's one of the leaders of that tribe, and I know, and that's Phinehas, and he's an up and up. This starts to become a big deal before any words are even said. What is going on? Has somebody died? You know, what's transpired? Are we getting ready to go back to war? I mean, what's going on? And then to find out that all of it had been assumed based on the size of the altar. If you go back to verse 16 of chapter 22, it says, "Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you've builded you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord?" All of a sudden, they're being accused of walking away from the Lord. And I'm sure this is a shock to these 2.5 tribes. Try and put yourself in that position where you've just built something to honor the Lord, and you're being accused of turning from the Lord. Falsely accused. But the response that these tribes give says everything. And they give two things. And when we face conflict, we have to deal with these same two things. Number one, God knew the truth. God knew the truth. Look at verse number 22. "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth." Hey, God knows. Now, aren't you glad that when there's questions and there's circumspect situation, God already knows. God knows the truth. And the best thing we can do when we're wrongly accused is simply turn it over to the Lord. "Lord, you know the truth. I know that you know." And they literally pointed to the Lord as the revealer of the truth. They said, "The Lord God of gods, he's our God. He is the one who knows the truth." And not only that, and Israel shall know. God knows. Remember Daniel? Daniel looked at a pagan king in the book of Daniel, chapter number 2, and verse 28. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar was having the nightmares, having the dreams? And he starts asking, "Is there someone who can tell me these dreams?" In Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and make known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And he reveals the dreams to Nebuchadnezzar that nobody else can do, tells him the meaning of the dreams. And later in that chapter, this pagan king, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar is still a pagan, in verse number 47, says, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets." How else could God reveal secrets if he didn't know all things? See, God knows everything. God knows the truth. No matter what our situation is, no matter what we're being accused of, God knows the truth. And when we ask the Lord to reveal the truth, we shouldn't be amazed when he does. You know, time always tells the truth. But we want to be vindicated now. Lord, help the truth to come out now. God doesn't work that way that often, does he? You know, think about this. Have you ever told a story about yourself? And maybe in the story, in the true story, you're kind of the one to blame or you're the one at fault. But yet we find a way to manipulate the story to where somehow I come out to be the hero. You know, if it wasn't for me, yeah, I might have messed up, but if it wasn't for me, this wouldn't have happened. You know, think about the fact our selfish nature is to always paint ourselves in the most positive way possible. That's who we are. But these people simply pointed to God and said, "God knows and God will be the judge." Someone wisely said, it's in your handout, "God knows what's best for you, and sometimes it's not what you're praying for." God knows what's best for you, and sometimes it's not what you're praying for. You know, it's an old country song, but the phrasing is accurate. We should thank God for unanswered prayers. You know, sometimes what we want, we really don't want. We just don't know it yet. God, help this to happen. Help me to win the lottery, God. Help me to get a raise, God. Help me to have more responsibility at work. Help me to have a better title, better retirement. All these different things. But can we accept the fact that that might not be what God wants us to have? Can we trust His knowledge over our own? They not only talk about what He's capable of knowing, number two, God doesn't just know the truth. Number two, God would reveal the truth. God would not only know the truth. God is not up in heaven saying, I know, and you're never going to find out. Not in all things. Sometimes we do learn what God is doing. We might not always have that situation work out, but sometimes we do. And sometimes God does reveal the truth. And when the Lord saw fit, He would reveal what they were seeking. Look back at verse number 22. The Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel, He shall know, if it be in rebellion or if it's transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. They're saying, hey, if we're in the wrong, God can strike us dead. We're giving Him permission, even though He doesn't need it. He's God. He doesn't need our say-so. But if we're at fault, we want Him to punish us. That's how adamant they were that they were in the right. It says that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord. It said if we've done this, if we've built an altar to turn away from the Lord, God would know that and God would punish us for that. We know the consequence of what that takes. Or if to offer their own burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings their own, let the Lord Himself require it. That means the Lord is going to judge us. If that's what we've done, we're giving God permission, even though He doesn't need it, we're giving God permission to judge us. Isn't that what David prayed when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me? It's literally saying, God, if there's something there, I want You to remove it. Paul said it like this, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself. Talking about making sure we're clean when we come before the Lord's table, when we come before, when we take communion. All of the principles are still the same. God knows the truth, and we should readily say, Lord, if there's something there, we want You to correct it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, He's right to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God knows, but God also will reveal. God knew the truth, and He would reveal the truth, here it is, in His time. Don't just love that. In His time. We want it in our time. All right, God, this is my prayer request. 30 minutes starting now. You know, that we might not say it, but that's what we're thinking. We want God to answer now. See, we want to be vindicated now. We want an answer now. Not wait till sometime down the road. John MacArthur said, retaliation shows you lack the confidence you ought to have in God's ability to make things right in His own time, which will include punishing the unjust and rewarding those who are faithful in suffering. So give it over to God and let Him handle it. It's good advice. And they told them in verse 24 the reason that they did this. Verse 24 said, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? See, they wanted a memorial altar, not a sacrificial altar. They weren't trying to find a new place to burn offerings, a new place to offer sacrifices. This is a memorial, not a replacement. They're trying to make sure that people could look and say, they're still following God. It's the exact same thing that Joshua did as soon as they came over the Jordan River. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 6. Remember, as they went over the Jordan River, God parted the water. They all walked through, and Joshua said, hey guys, every one of the leaders of the tribes, you're going to pick up a boulder and you're going to carry it over, and we're going to set up 12 stones. Was it so that they could say, look at what we did? No. They said, the day's going to come when your kids are going to grow up and you're going to tell stories. And they're going to walk by that pile of rocks and they're going to say, what's that for? What mean ye these stones? What are these stones for? What do they represent? And you're going to be able to share with them, that's what God did. When we came into the promised land, this is what, you know, realize that big rock? It used to be over there in that water. What? Yeah, it was. It was over in that big water, that body of water. And God parted the water, let us walk through on dry ground. So we picked one of those rocks up from the riverbed and brought it over here just so that you would ask, what's that for? That's exactly what happened. The children of Israel removed stones so that one day somebody could ask why. Think about this. What are the memorials that you have set up in your life so that people will look and say, what's that for? Why that? When did that happen? Or what happened there? I thought about three very specific things that you can remind other people, maybe your own family, maybe if you go outside of your family, of God's faithfulness. Number one, you have to think about three things. Number one, what stories need to be shared? You know, there are some stories in your life that you probably don't need to tell other people about. You remember those stories where you have to manufacture yourself to be the hero and really you're not? You might not have to tell every one of those stories. Well, you know, when I was a kid, some of those stories don't need to be shared, okay? But think about what stories do need to be shared. What are the highlights? Think about your kids. What are the highlights that your kids need to hear? You know, just practically speaking, it might be things as simple as this is how your mom and dad met. This is how we came to Christ. This is how we started taking our journey with Jesus together. These are the circumstances that God wove together. Think about the stories that need to be shared. Not only that, number two, showcase how God showed up for you. Showcase how God showed up for you. We all, and we'll do some of this on this coming Sunday night at Pie and Praise in our Thanksgiving service. We all have stories of miraculous interventions by God. We all have stories where we could stand and say, you know what? Only God could do that. We all have those stories. Every single one of us. And every one of those stories, there is a common thread, and it's God's faithfulness to us. That's the common thread. But we should pass on those truths that meant God was working not just around us, He was working in us. He was working in our lives and showcase the fact that God is the one that, it wasn't your prowess, it wasn't your financial knowledge, it wasn't your skill, it wasn't your ability, it was God's faithfulness. The fact that God has blessed. But which stories do we need to share? You know, I think about just times in my life, people who have impacted me, and I didn't realize it. I think about our very first children's church director, Mark Browning. Mark Browning was a gruff Ruckmanite. For some of you guys, that you actually know what that means. I won't have to take time to explain it. He was a very ardent believer of the King James Version of the Bible, okay? Adamant. But he was our children's church pastor. And you know what was good about Mark Browning? Mark Browning loved the Bible, and Mark Browning pushed us to memorize Scripture. I thought that was the dumbest thing when I was 6 years old. I don't have time for this. I mean, where's the candy? I mean, where, you know, tell me the story. I don't want to have to look at your big old flashcard and memorize verses. Why? This is not fun. But you know what Mark Browning did without realizing he was doing it? He developed a passion in guys like me and Chris Taylor, who's still in church, and David Hallford, who's still in church, and Adam Browning, who's the son-in-law of a pastor in Georgia, developed a passion in us for Scripture, to love the Word of God, to commit it to memory. See, Mark Browning didn't realize what he was doing yet. Those are some of the stories that I want to pass on to my kids. Hey, God used that person. God used that person to impact my life for Christ. Those are the stories. Our kid, hey, guys, as lovingly and respectfully as I can, your kids don't need to know all the stats of baseball players, of football stars, of people in Hollywood. They need to know what God has done. And God has worked in your life and mine. And we got to tell somebody about that. We got to tell not just our kids. You're here tonight, you might have grandkids. They need to hear what God has done for you. That story might involve their parents. Man, God did this in your mom and dad's life, and he's doing the same. Tell them. Showcase what God has done and how he's shown up for us. Pass on the truth that God wasn't just present, he was active in your story. Not only what stories need to be shared, showcase how God showed up for you, but number three, develop an intentional way to remember. Develop an intentional way to remember. How are you reminding yourself of God's faithfulness? Maybe it's a journal where you would write down praises, things that God has done in the past year. Maybe it's prayer requests and how God's answered those prayer requests. Maybe it's an app where you would catalog some of those events. Maybe it's even Facebook. You know, Facebook has that nice memories button where you can look back on memories of years gone by and time wasted, you know. But all those things. But think about, do you have a way where you can remind yourself of what God has done? It might just be sticky notes of what, on your bathroom mirror, on the refrigerator. Here's how God blessed. This is what he's done. But a way that you can continually and consistently remind yourself of God's faithfulness. Hey, when the chips are down and things are bad, you're going to need to know that God is still there. And you're going to need to remind yourself often. We talked about it this past Sunday. We need to remind each other in those moments. When somebody comes into church and they're down and they're discouraged and they're struggling, that is not the time to pile on. That's the time to build up. That's the time to say, hey, you know what? But wasn't God good to you last week and you were telling me how God gave you that raise and how you loved your job and, man, your wife is awesome and your kids are actually behaving and all. Hey, don't you remember that? That's what we're here for, church. That's what the Wednesday night experience is about. Church, we come in to rub shoulders with other people who had a rough week, and it's been nonstop, and we come in here just to catch a breath because we need each other. We need to find a way where we can remind ourselves, have an intentional way to remember. These people had no intention of using this newly constructed altar for their worship. It was to point their children to the Lord and remind people on the other side of the river, hey, we're still in this thing. We're still serving the one true God. How do your kids know that you're serving the one true God? How do your children know? Do they see any sign from you that you're a follower of Jesus? Just coming to church, I'm not just talking about just coming to church. That's kind of a given. You know, yeah, we follow Jesus, we go to church. Okay, what else are you doing? Do they see your walk with Christ outside these walls? Anything consistently. There was a situation brewing. Not only that, we see the separation. Verse 25 through 29, the fact they built an altar was only predicated on the fact that they could not easily approach the other side of the Jordan River. And then when we get here, although they're a united people, the 12 tribes, they were still divided geographically. There was a border in verse number 25. It says, for the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. There is a dividing line, a very strict dividing line. The Jordan River was about 160 miles long, an average width of somewhere between 50 and 100 feet, depending on where you are. And depending on where you were standing at the time, it could have been 3 feet deep. It could have been 10 feet deep. And that's in the dry season. It would overflow the banks of the river in the rainy season. So this is an obstacle that we can't avoid. We're not going to just, all right, let's go around. See you in 3 months. You know, this was an obstacle. And couple that with the fact that you couldn't just build a bridge. Think about their technology that they dealt with. They couldn't just build a bridge and get over. It wasn't going to happen. And we think about our families in the church, we have some separating factors as well. You realize that? We don't all work at the same place. We don't all go home together. We don't all eat the same food, have the same jobs. But we can still have unity in Christ. And we have to fight to maintain unity. We have to struggle. Even when we're disconnected by distance, we still have to fight for unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, that word means to strive, to struggle, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what that tells me? It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough to have unity. Think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Wow. You know, we've got to have peace among the brethren. You know, we live in a divided country. We understand that. Okay? We live in the USA, the United States of America, but we've never been more divided than we are today. That's where we are. That's the reality of where we live. But you know what? We can still go to a place and spend time with the people who have complete unity. It won't be at your job, but it should be at God's house. There should be one place where we can come and we can breathe. And we can be who we are in Christ, who God created us to be. And we can be content. Hey, you don't have to do anything. You could never do more for God to love you, and you could never do less for God to love you. God will always love you. We're not trying to impress God or, you know, even to a certain extent, please God. We're trying to bring glory to God. We want to make sure that everything that we do brings glory to Him. But we can't do that if we're at odds with each other. Edmund Burke said it like this: whatever disunites man from God also disunites man from man. You can't have a good relationship with God and a bad relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. It doesn't work that way. They're connected. We have to have unity together. See, they had a border, but not only that, there was a building. Verse 26 through 28, it says, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifice, with our peace offering, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. They said, you're not going to be able to look at us and say, they don't love God anymore. You're going to be able to say, you know what? That altar's still there. They're good. They still love God. They're still following Him. And they thought we're doing a good thing, but it backfired. Majorly backfired. And while seeking to do something good, it was turned into something bad. And these people didn't know their intentions, and they allowed their assumptions to overwhelm the truth. And that is where communication is so vital. Think about your personal life. You know, there may have been a time when you were forced into a journey with Jesus. You know, maybe as a kid, man, I was drugged as a kid. I got drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was drugged as a kid, you know. But you may have been forced to come to church. You may have been forced to do things, maybe forced to serve, maybe forced to do some things growing up that you didn't want to do. But now that you're grown up, the choice is yours. You know, they chose together, these 2.5 tribes, they chose together collectively that they would build this altar. Remember, Joshua would tell them in that iconic passage, Joshua 24, verse 15, he said, "Choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods on which your father serves on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." You can choose whatever you want to do, but the choice at our house has already been made. We will serve the Lord. Joshua didn't say, "I'm going to serve the Lord." As for me and my house, me and Mrs. Joshua are going to serve the Lord. No, everybody in our household, we all made this decision collectively. We're united in this decision. And that's where we've got to be in our homes. A strong church is made up of strong families within that church. And the time will come for all of us when we have to choose which direction we're going to go. Whether it's teenagers, whether it's young adults, whether it's college kids, the day will come when you will have to decide which direction you're going to go. Choose wisely. Because those choices will chart the path that you will be on the rest of your life. And if you choose wrong, it'll be devastating. Be devastating. There are people in this room who could tell you story after story after story of wrong choices. I would encourage you, if you're at a crossroads, not crossroads, but if you're at a crossroads in your life, ask somebody for help. Ask somebody for advice. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Ask somebody, is this the right thing to do? But tragically, we know the end of the story. We know Judges chapter 2. There arose a generation which knew not the Lord. We know that. But we're not there yet. And we all have that same choice as to what we'll do. You know, what choice are you going to make, mom and dad, that impacts your family? You know, think about this fact. There are some decisions that you should make for your kids. As a mom and dad, if you've got littles in your house, there are some decisions that you should make for your kids. You should decide what school they're going to go to. Well, I don't like school. Tough. You're going. You're going to do it. School. How about health choices? Well, I don't want to take that medicine. Tough. Choke it down, you know, because you're not dying on my watch. You know, health choices. Schedule. Hey, mom and dad, your kid's schedule, you can't blame your kid's schedule on your kids. There's a reason I'm preaching this on Wednesday night, because I'm scared. I'm serious. Hey, moms and dads, if your kid's schedule is running you in the ground, you are the parent, and you have the final say. Well, Pastor, what if they don't like it? Lovingly, respectfully, put on your big boy pants and say no. Hey, don't ruin your life. One of the things that disturbs me to hear, I want my kids to have it better than I did. And I understand that sentiment. I do. But some of the struggles you had as a kid made you who you are today. And some of the best things that you can tell your kids is two letters. No. No. Hey, how about their spiritual journey? Well, I don't want to go to church. Tough. Get in a car. Well, you can't make me. Try me. You know? At the end of the day, you are the parent. And while your children are living under your household, under your roof, you are responsible for them. Hey, just a little glimpse into the book of Revelation. You are the one who will stand before God for how your children behave when they're in your home. That's not a fun thing. And I want to make sure that I'm guiding them the way that God's word says that I should guide them. That means that my responsibility is to make sure that while those kids are in my home, hey, they're not in a place, they're at a place when they're young, they don't have standards and convictions of their own. You know whose they borrow while they're living under my roof? Mine. When they're out on their own, they need to pray and seek God and say, what standards and convictions am I going to have? It may or may not be mom's and dad's. But while they're under our roof, hey, mom and dad, it's our job to help guide them. Psalm 127 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Hey, make sure that you're pointing that bow correctly. Because that direction, when you release, that's the way the arrow's going. So it is vital. God holds us accountable. And then number three, there was a burden. Verse 29. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. Man, they were like, hey, we want to make sure that we're going the right direction. They wanted to remain committed to God. They emphasized the desire that they had to stay true to Him. It wasn't something that was cool and hip. We're not just doing this because it's popular. We're doing it because it's right. We're committed to this. And every time they would look at the border, they would see that altar as a reminder that they're still committed. And maybe that's one of the things that Moses was alluding to when he said in Numbers chapter 22 or 32, verse 23, it said, be sure your sin will find you out. Make sure that you go the right direction. There's a danger in getting this place and justifying poor choices because they were no longer under the watchful eye of Moses. Moses isn't going to get us. Joshua's not going to get us. He's not going to pop out from the Jordan River and be like, surprise! You know, it's not going to happen. He's not here. But we're all prone to wander from the Lord. We all need accountability. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This is a word specifically talking about spiritual leadership in our life, but it also points to accountability partners in our life, who have spoken unto you the word of God. If I look at Sean as my friend and say, hey man, I love you, you're my friend, but you shouldn't go that way. God's word says no. Hey, I have spoken to him the word of God. I can take you to a Bible verse, Sean, and show you where this is not wise, this is not safe, this is not the direction we should go. I have spoken unto him the word of God. Now he's responsible for the direction he goes. But I'm responsible for speaking the truth in love. It's my job to do that. And I don't want to stand before God and God say, Heath, why didn't you? And him say, Heath, why didn't you? I want to do my part. Tim Challey said, life is far too difficult and we are far too sinful to live in solitude. We need community. We need accountability. And God has anticipated our need by giving us the local church as the primary means of this accountability. We need each other. So we've seen number one, situation. It's a long message, I'm sorry. Situation, the separation. Lastly tonight, we see the satisfaction. Finally, this group that has come has spoken. The group that's there, they've spoken, they've given their reasoning. The group that's come, they've listened, they've heard, and they accept what's said. And two things will be done. Number one, when they spoke, there was unity. Look at verse 30. When Phinehas the priest, the princes of the congregation, heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. Now, that's awesome. But look at verse number 31. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, children of Gad, children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Isn't it awesome to have conversations when you just feel God's right there with you? God's presence is here. Man, God's in this. We can tell. You know, there's confirmation from within. Your spirit bears witness with their spirit. Man, this is what God wants us to do. This is awesome. It's in the Hebrew. This is awesome. Epic. This day we perceive the Lord's among you, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now you've delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. The best outcome that could have taken place takes place. Complete peace in the response that they were looking for. But it wasn't just a peaceful response. It reminded them of God's presence. Confirmation, God is blessing. And they were willing to confirm before they acted. Can you imagine if they would have come in, carrying the banner, swords, killing people, act first, ask questions later. They would have missed out. But think about, wouldn't it be better to communicate first before jumping to conclusions? Think about us in our marriage. Our spouse probably isn't trying to make your life miserable. You can talk to them. Think about our kids. They're most likely not trying to scheme how can we get around mom and dad's rules. Think about our work. Our boss probably doesn't hate us, even though it might feel like it. But communication is necessary in every single one of those before convincing ourselves of something that's just not true. Think about Matthew 18, the principal verse of resolving conflict. The end of that verse, Matthew 18, verse 15, says, "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And that's what happens here. The relationship in the community of Israel was restored. But it was just restored with this small group of people. Everybody back home still, polishing swords, ready to go to battle, ready, getting everything, getting armored up. They're ready to go fight. That message is going to have to be relayed back. I like what Max Licato said. Conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. You might have conflict with somebody. That doesn't mean you have to go to war. Hey, bro, can we have a conversation? Can I buy you a cup of coffee? Can we sit down and just talk? If somebody tells you, can we go out for coffee, that's code for this is a serious conversation, But can we just sit and talk? I've got something that's on my heart. It's weighing on me, and I just want to share it. Conflict is inevitable. It's a part of life. Jesus said offenses will come. But think about the fact you don't have to go to battle with somebody. Combat's optional. You don't come in guns, with the war paint already on, ready to go to war. No. You come in with reconciliation. Hey, we're going to sit down, we're going to talk this out, and at the end of this, we're still going to love each other, we're still going to support each other, we're still going to be friends. Yeah, it might be awkward for a little while, but I'm still going to love you, and you're still going to love me. Conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. There was unity, but then lastly, there was an unction. An unction. That's an old word. Sorry, I throw in some of my past. There's an unction. Verse 32. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, priests, princes, returned from the children of Reuben, children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, land of Canaan, the children of Israel, brought them word again. The thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and they did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. What they did caused their comrades to worship the Lord together. When we handle conflict biblically, the outcome of that communication is worship and praise. Hey, God did a work. We went in the meeting. We went in at odds against each other, but God met with us, and our spirits were united together, and God put us back together. Man, we're each other's biggest cheerleaders now. God was with us. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. You walk into a meeting with your boss who's an unbeliever or somebody at your workplace, they know nothing about spiritual resolution. They want to win. They want to be right. At the end of the day, we want to be right. It's not I want to be right. It's we need to be right. The relationship is more important than who wins. The relationship is more important than who's right. This is what we value. Hey, church, as Christians, we have to value relationship first. First, who we are in Christ, that's not going to change. You're unraveling with somebody and somebody's all upset. You're going to spend eternity with that person. You might as well get to like them now and get along. Remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Say, well, man, Pastor, this is so big. This is not going to happen. You don't know what they did to me. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. Remember, the king runs out that first thing that next morning. Oh, Daniel, is the God that you serve able to deliver you from the mouth of the lions? And Daniel says, oh, king, live forever. That iconic statement. Oh, king, live forever. Brings him out, throws the other men in. Then was the king, Daniel 6:23, then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. I love this passage of scripture. I have leaned on this verse this year more than at any other point in my life, just personally. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. He believed in his God. Daniel went to bed that night. I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust God. And if I wake up with him in the morning, that would have been his plan. But I trust him. Hey, I believe. Remember Paul on the ship that night? Hey, brothers, we're getting ready to, this boat's going to tear apart. We're all going to be swimming in a few minutes. Not by our choice. But I believe God. I believe God. And none of us are going to die tonight because I trust him. Hey, your life might be in a mess tonight. But God is still good. He is still worthy of our trust and our praise. And he can do things within you and outside of you that you will never be able to explain, because that's who he is and that's what he does. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can trust you in every circumstance, in the seasons of our life when we just don't see what you're doing. And we don't know what's going to happen next. We can still trust you. Daniel was saved because he believed in his God. And Lord, sometimes I wonder if you don't put us in bad situations for us to be able to see whether or not we really trust you the way that we say we do. Lord, please help our faith to deepen. Help our faith to be strengthened because of the trials of our lives. Lord, when there is conflict, help it not to become combat. Lord, there will be times of difficulty and trial and trouble, struggle. It's inevitable. But Lord, help us to remember that a relationship is more valuable than being right. Lord, thank you so much for who you are and for reminding us again and again that you can be trusted. We sure do love you. Thank you for loving us and proving yourself faithful time and time again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to go to our prayer time tonight.